So we have been looking at seven value statements that we believe that we are as a congregation called to embrace and to do. And our last one that we look at, and it's not last in the actual order, but we're talking about it last because, one, I think it's a lot of things lead to this, and yet this is a good season to be talking about Jesus and to talk about inviting. And that value statement reads this, that we are called to invite all people to experience life in Jesus. And we want to kind of break that down and unpack it a little bit to get a sense of what all we're talking about in that. Here's a key principle that I'd like you to keep in mind, is that from the Garden of Eden forward, God did not force himself on the world. In fact, if you go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, you'll see that even after God has created man and woman, he gives them a choice in the form of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That if they were going to love him, it would be a choice to love him and obey him and live within him rather than doing their own thing, pursuing their own will, pursuing their own desires. So he gave them a choice. We want to look at that just a little bit more by looking in the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bibles with you, and we're going to go to John chapter 1. Now, I want to warn you that we're going to go through this passage a little bit before we get into our major outline, start taking notes. So those of you who are note takers, I heard somebody from first service, they were like, where do I fill in the blanks yet? You know, I'm just going to share some thoughts that may not be in the outline with you, so hang on. Hang on. But we want to go, and what we're looking at takes place after John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. And some people kind of called out John and said, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you him? And he said, no, it's not me. He said, in fact, as he becomes greater, I must become less. You're going to hear more from him. You're going to hear less of me. You're going to see him more. You're going to see less of me. And so we pick up in verse 29, and we read this as we take a look through 29 through verses 34. It says, the next day, that's the day after he just said, no, I'm not the one. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come, you see him come down on and remain, is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have testified that this is God's chosen one. So first off, here's just a little thought for you as we work our way through this part of the chapter. It's this. Like John, this is a key principle for us. When we think about inviting people to experience life in Jesus, we have to make sure that we first determine to put the spotlight on Jesus. A lot of times we're afraid to share Jesus, to talk about Jesus, because we think the spotlight is on us at that moment. But if we do it in such a way where we are putting the spotlight on Jesus, boy, it takes a lot of pressure off of us. And we're going to run with that theme as we work through this message. It's the idea that it needs to be about introducing people to Jesus. Now let's go on just a little bit further. Take a look at verses 35 to 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. John himself had disciples, people who were learning from him, listening to him. They were there with him. It said, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Now, in my mind, I kind of get this picture. They're standing on it. It's like a couple of detectives tailing somebody. You know, they're going along. Suddenly, Jesus turns around, and you wonder if they kind of did this. Like, oh, you know, we didn't want you to see us. But he turns around and he says, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Listen to his reply. "Come, and you will see." Now catch this. Jesus welcomes people to check him out for themselves. That's his invitation. Come and see. Take a look. Examine. Explore. Investigate. That's a great place for us to start. Because remember, we want to put the spotlight onto Jesus. And we want to invite people to come and check them out for ourselves, for themselves. Let's go a little bit further. Verses 40 through 42. They went, they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Did you catch that? You are Simon Johnson. That was his name. Good Swedish boy. "You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. And I want you to see what happened here and think about this. And here's what we take away. We need to make the introduction and let Jesus do the work. When Andrew realizes this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the one we've been waiting for generation after generation after generation, they've said, "The Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming." And with this Roman occupation, they were, "Oh man, we really need the Messiah now." And guess what? The Messiah's here. So what does he do? He goes and gets his brother. "You need to come and see the Messiah." He doesn't say, "Peter, let me tell you," or "Simon, brother, let me tell you 5 reasons why I believe Jesus is the Messiah." What he does is, "You need to come and see for yourself." And then Jesus has an interaction with Simon. Here's what you and I need to get from this. You cannot argue someone into the kingdom. You cannot debate them into the kingdom. You cannot hound them into the kingdom. In fact, the more you try to nag somebody into the kingdom, more likely they're just going to back away, step away. I don't know about you, if you ever go to buy a car, I don't like to be sold a car. Do you? I don't want a salesman who comes right up and says, "Let me tell you the car that's right for you. What will it take to get you in this car?" And I say, "Yeah, I love that." They always have to say, "How much you want to pay?" "I want to pay $1. That's..." I don't like being sold. I like being informed. But I don't like being sold. And so there are folks out there, some of you, you've got people in your life. You want them to know Jesus the way that you do. Folks, if you're hounding them, if you're just constantly needling at them, if you're making little snarky remarks here or there, you're probably driving them further away. Because what does God do? God says, "Come and see. I'm going to let you make your own choice once you know." Now let's go on just a little bit further. Let's pick up at verse 43. And go down through 49. The next day, here it is, the next day. So a series of days happens. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Listen to Nathanael. Listen to him just open his heart up to this good news. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? The implication is no. Here's Philip's great response. Come and see. Again, he doesn't offer up five reasons why the Messiah is coming from Nazareth. 10 reasons why you should believe Jesus. You just come and see. Come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, that's a remark that, you know, there are different ideas and theories about what he means by that. But here's the most important takeaway I think you just get from that, is that it meant something to Nathanael, and that's the key. When he heard that statement, something clicked. It informed him of something about Jesus. In verse 49, Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Our takeaway there is we need to invite the skeptics to check out Jesus for themselves, to take a look, to see, to invite their questions. Oftentimes when someone tries to ask you a hard question, maybe you get all defensive. You don't like that. Let me just encourage you just to chill in that moment and say, "Tell me more. Tell me more about your disbelief. Let me listen to you. Let me hear what you have to say." Because here's what it is, folks. If we truly believe Jesus is the Messiah, if we truly believe he is God in the flesh, we have nothing to worry about. We can invite people to come and check out Jesus for themselves and let Jesus do the work. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid at all about any of that. So now let me show you a verse that sums all this up. Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open." What's our big takeaway? Jesus invited people to himself. That's what we see in all of that in John. Jesus invited people to himself. Come and see for yourself. It takes a lot of pressure off you and me, doesn't it? We just need to get people to have some time to see Jesus. Now, what does he invite them to do, to see? Let me give you just 3 things here real quick. First off, to learn more about him. Just let him come and let people learn more. But Jesus also invites us to rest in him. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're paying attention at all to our culture, to our world, around the world, people are weighed down. And Jesus invites us to rest in him, to no longer have to worry about earning God's approval, but to rest ourself and who he is. If you've been during the song service, you know, we stand a lot, we sing, we think it helps us be better singers. Some of you, you're like, "Man, I could stand all day." Some of you are like, "When are we going to sit down?" And when you finally get to sit down, you kind of go, "Ah," a little sigh of rest. That's resting. That's Jesus wants you to breathe that sigh of resting in him. But he also invites us to discipleship, and we cannot miss this. Too often, what we're doing is saying, "I want to invite you to be saved." Saved from what? It becomes this checklist, this one-time thing. Yeah, I got saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I got my ticket punched. We are invited to follow Jesus, to become his disciples. Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Now I want you to think about this just for a moment. When he talks about cross, who was put on a cross? Who did Rome put on crosses? They put rebels on crosses. What are we told about in Scripture about our state after the Garden of Eden? We are rebels. And what Jesus invites you to do, if you're going to follow him, is to put that rebel to death and to live to him. To stop pursuing your own will and to pursue him. To stop seeking your kingdom and seek his. So when he has this call to discipleship, he's not just calling us to a life of leisure. He's calling us to get in sync with the kingdom of heaven itself. But it doesn't end just with us. Mark 1:17, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We want to be a congregation that makes disciples. But we also need to understand that we need to be a congregation that makes disciples who make disciples. That we pass along what we learned. That we continue on this pattern of inviting people to meet the Jesus that each of us have met, if we have met him. It cannot stop with each of us. It has to continue on. But who are we talking about now when we talk about all people? Who are the all people that we are to invite? Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking. He says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, as you look at that and you look at geography, you see what he's calling us to is this growing circle, this ripple effect out. First in Jerusalem, then into Judea, which is the surrounding region in which Jerusalem is. Then to Samaria, which is something else altogether, and then to the ends of the earth. Let's break that down for us in a way that we can take it. It's first off the people near you. Who are all people? It's the people near you. It's your family. It's your friends. It's your neighbors. It's your coworkers. People you play ball with. It's people you interact with. It's your people. But it's also more than that. It's also those people who are different from you. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And yet, here's Jesus saying, you're going to take the good news even to Samaria. Can you believe that? And there are people who are far different from you who still need it. It may be the color of the skin. It may be the language that they speak. It may be their habits and their behaviors. You may look at them and go, oh man, I have no idea. I would never want to live next door to somebody like that. I wouldn't want to work with somebody like that. Well, let me tell you that. That somebody like that is somebody that Jesus Christ died for. And they need to hear that good news. And he says, to all the ends of the earth. That is people around the world. It's part of why our congregation is involved in supporting missionaries who are busy working hard to take that to the ends of the earth. I encourage you, in the bulletin, every month we're featuring a different one of the missionaries that we support. I really want to encourage you to take a closer look. There's a web link in there. Take a closer look and get to know who they are. And look and see how you can be involved. And look for the one that really makes your heart beat a little faster. And you say, wow, I want to be a part of that effort. But we need to not be selecting who we're taking and finding. We need to understand it's all people because Jesus died for all people. Well, what does it look like to invite then? On a day-to-day practical level. Well, let me tell you this. It's telling your story with the focus on Jesus. You know what a testimonial is, right? Maybe you've heard that. A testimonial about a product. Someone would say, this was my life before. And then I bought this product, I used this product, and now here's my life afterwards. It might be, you know, I had really sore feet until I went to this new feet store, and now my feet don't hurt anymore. Or it might be, I had this ache in my back. I could barely walk. I went to see this doctor. I had this surgery, and now look at me. That's what we're doing. But it's not the focus on us. It's the focus on Jesus. Here's my story. Here's what happened. But the real change took place when I encountered Jesus. I can tell you from my own life experience, I was an idiot before I met Jesus. Now I'm less of an idiot because of Jesus. Because looking to put my life in line with my Savior. One of the reasons we talk about this day, because Christmas is a great time to talk about Jesus. Maybe you've seen our billboard up. If you're heading 46 West near the Napa store, look for it on the left. It has this great message we're going to talk about next week, that you are the reason for the season. Because Jesus came for you because of God's love. This is a great season to invite people to meet Jesus, to encounter him, to learn more about him. Ultimately, it's inviting your friends and family to see what you have seen. That's one of the things we saw in the disciples. You know, Andrew goes and he gets his brother Simon, says, come and see what I've seen. Your job is not to tell your brother and your sister, your mom and dad, or whoever they might be, you're wrong for not believing in Jesus. Your job is to tell people who Jesus is and to invite them to look for themselves at who he is, what he did, what his message was. And along the way, we're going to encounter people who are kind of skeptical about all this, but it's this. Inviting is also responding to skeptics with respect. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's good to know the questions that people have. And don't be afraid to listen to their questions. And if you don't know the answer, let me give you the answer. If you don't know it, here's what you say. Ready? You can practice it. Ready? That's a great question. I don't know. Try it with me. Okay, remember, it's very easy. That's a great question. Say that part. That's a great question. I don't know. Would you like me to find out? And see what you did? You just let them know, hey, would you like me to find out? I'd be glad to look into that a little bit more. If you're really interested, I'd be glad to. Go where the conversation goes. Ask your follow-up questions. Because sometimes people, there's a genuine mental block there that, like, they've heard something, they've learned something, they've decided something, and they have to work through it. But sometimes it's an emotional thing, and they just have to kind of talk their way and think their way through and get to that place where they will really objectively consider who Jesus is. So don't be afraid to answer it with gentleness and respect, because we don't want to shut doors. We want to keep the doors open. We can learn something from the Apostle Paul. If you're not familiar with who he was, Paul was a Pharisee who initially worked against the church. And he's introduced in the book of Acts to us as someone after Jesus has died, been buried, risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and now the church has started and it's growing, and he is someone who's leading a charge against it. But he has won over to God. He's won over to Jesus. And he goes on a series of missionary journeys into the Greek world where there are synagogues. There are Jewish people at, and he's sharing the news. And so we see three different ways that he approaches things in sharing this good news. But look at the first one in Acts 17. It says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, that's kind of like three Sundays, but on Saturdays, three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scripture. So he had a way to go in. He'd come in, people would recognize, hey, we've got a rabbi here with us. We've got a Pharisee. Brother, do you have anything good to share with us? And he said, oh, yes, I do. And he would show them from the Old Testament scriptures how Jesus fulfilled the promises that were made, the prophecies. And he'd go along, typically, until finally there would be a group that would say, we're done with this, get out of here. But then there would always be some people that said, hey, we want to know more. Tell us more. And would commit their lives to Jesus. So that was one way. Here's another way. In Acts 16, we read he's moved into Philippi, which is in Greece, and or Macedonia, which is kind of a part of that Greece there. And he's there, but there's no synagogue. So he says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, here was Paul just taking advantage of the opportunity. Went to a place of prayer, encountered some people, began to talk to them, and the conversation led to Jesus. We go back to Acts 17. I have a whole different scenario here. Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for a group of people who are journeying with him to catch up to him. And he was there, and it says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue, as well as the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. So now he's switching up. He'd go to the synagogue, and then he goes to the marketplace where people were talking about things. And it was okay there because that's what they did. He wasn't like a guy showing up at Walmart saying to the girl, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And people, you know, ducking around. This was a way of communicating or sharing ideas. And there were a group of people that heard him, philosophers, that said, hey, this is different, this is new, this resurrection, this crucifixion, what is all this about? And so they invited him up to the meeting of the Areopagus, where it's kind of like a university type of setting now, where they said, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. And so he shared the gospel with them in this setting. You see, he didn't have a one-size-fits-all approach. He changed, he modified as he needed to. And here's what we take. It's using, this inviting is using culturally appropriate and effective methods. It's reading the room. It's understanding these people need this kind of context, and I'll share it in this way. These group of people over here need a presented differently. And so I'll present it differently over here. I'm still sharing the same message, but what I'm leading with, what I'm starting with, what I'm focusing on is going to be a little bit different based on what those folks need. Let me encourage you. Our culture has changed from a time when many of us first came to Christ. And let me ask you this, just from practically, have you followed us, the congregation, on social media, on Facebook? So when we post things that you can like them or share them and comment, and people will see that and get a conversation started. Have you invited a friend to an event here? To one of our worship services or to a small group? People still need to be invited to see Jesus for themselves. For those of you around my generation, maybe a little older, maybe a little younger, we need to remember that the assumptions that we came to faith on have changed. Most of us assumed that there was a God, that the Bible could be relied upon to tell us about him, and that basically we just need to be convinced to get ourselves in line, to get it in gear. Those assumptions have gone out the window. Our culture no longer assumes the existence of God. The Bible is often seen as a work of men, and the truth is relative and elusive, and who can even really know it? Slogans on t-shirts and bumper stickers aren't going to work. Turn or burn is probably just going to get you a giggle. It's not going to bring someone to faith. But do you know what still works? An honest conversation. a study, inviting people to say, hey, would you like to go through the book of Luke? You know, right now, one of the things I encourage you to do, if you will take the next 24 days leading up to Christmas, you'll have to catch up 2 chapters. But if you read a chapter out of Luke each day over the next 24 days, you'll be ready for Christmas. You'll have seen the life of Jesus. And you know what would be fun is after you read things, you saw a particular verse that caught your eye, post something about it. What intrigued you? What caught your attention? Get a conversation started. But inviting people to look at Scripture for themselves is still okay to do. And let them see Jesus at work. Let them hear his words. Let them evaluate for themselves who he is. And if they raise a question and you don't know it, say, I don't know, but I'll find out if you'd like me to. Ultimately, we have to ask this question. What is this life that we are inviting people to experience? Galatians 3, we read this. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for you are all baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we're now in Christ. So we're inviting people to experience life in Jesus, in Christ. What do we get? Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there's forgiveness. There is a state of forgiveness that we live in if our life is hidden in Jesus. There's more. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. We become a new being, a new creation in Jesus. It's a new being characterized by love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And who wouldn't like a little bit more of that? Here's another one. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's that? It's the hope of heaven. It's a life now, but it's a hope in heaven. A hope of heaven that we have. But we have been offered more than just the hope of heaven. And if that's all we're worried about, we're missing out something big here because we have more for us. Listen to Jesus. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's an abundant life. Now, not abundance of stuff, but an abundance of peace, of joy, of goodness, faithfulness, and more. He wants you to have that, the life that is truly life. So what is your story right now? Are you someone who is looking? Are you considering Jesus? Are you looking at his life? I can encourage you to keep looking. If you're not yet convinced, keep looking. Keep reading. Keep examining. Ask questions. That's okay. Are you telling? If you're someone who has come to faith in Jesus, are you telling it? Are you sharing that good news with anyone else? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment that reminds us that the good news is for the poor and the powerless. And that we can shout it, we can tell it, we can let people know. And what I'd like you to do as we sing this song, if you have someone in your mind's eye that you can see, someone that you know needs Jesus, you want to invite them to know Jesus, to meet him. Will you? You can use this right up here in the seats, come kneel, whatever you need to do, and begin to pray for them. But if you're someone who's ready to receive what Jesus wants to give you right now, to hide your life in Christ, to be immersed into him, buried with him, raised to a new life, we invite you to come as well. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning and a chance to let your word speak to us. To be mindful of the fact that Jesus died for us. And there are people that we know, that we love, that we care about, who need Jesus. They need to be introduced. Help us, Father. Help us to be that bridge, that link in the chain that brings people and Jesus together. Help us to shout it. to tell it because it is good news. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.